And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The words of Joshua after the conquering of the promised land as part of a covenant renewal. Once again, rehearsing what God had done, the faithful God of the covenant. And now they're in the promised land. God wants the exclusive loyalty of his people. And so idol feasts, a topic that is very appropriate for Corinthians and unfortunately the church in the world today and our culture. And so as Paul is writing this, expecting, encouraging a biblical worldview, so we're not looking to the wrong wisdom sources, the wrong value systems that can lead to problems like immaturity and idolatry in the case of the Corinthians. And that's what we've been looking at and applying so we can learn today. Also, they had a rather messed up view and high view of themselves with regard to spirituality that led to things like arrogance, sort of like an Air Force Academy graduate this weekend with the football team. And so poor, humble servants like Lee from the military academy and your humble, faithful servant from the Naval Academy. So arrogance is not good. They didn't really have those problems back then. But as Paul's going through, we're in a section specifically dealing with idolatry and as the presenting issue, but things like false knowledge, misunderstanding, how bad it is, love, liberty, that's what is being addressed. And if you were here last week, we looked at the example of Israel, that their national pride, we're God's people, look what God has done for us, and they presumed on his grace and actually were sacrificing to the demonic and the idol. Think of the golden calf incident. And so Paul is using them, be careful, because Israel fell. Corinthians, be very careful presuming on God's grace. And so now here we're specifically back to the idol meat and feasts, the idea of covenant loyalty. These feasts are more than just meals. And so covenant loyalty, especially for Christians in Israel back then, precludes fellowship. And that word's going to come up. That's the word koinonia. You've probably heard that word in English used. But fellowship with anything other than Christ alone. One of the doctrines of the things that came out of the Protestant Reformation, solus Christus, Christ alone. Christ is to be preeminent in our lives, not just prominent. And so the meals, then, Paul is going to use this as an example, that they're more than just food, whether it's an idolatrous meal in the pagan temples and the Lord's Supper today. He is using as a positive example about where our loyalty exclusively should lie. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be looking at beginning in verse 14. And a little history that some of the in Corinth, the Roman Empire of the day, with all the paganism and the other temples, there was a religious melting pot, very pluralistic, not unlike our culture today. And they had a lot of tolerance and a lot of what's called syncretism, where they would add a little bit of this God, a little bit of that God, and that was affecting Christianity and the church in Corinth, the navy town. Think of Paul in Acts chapter 17 in Athens and the philosophy that went on Mars Hill, where they had to the unknown God to cover all their bases, and Rome had no problem. We conquer you, we'll take over your God and add that to our pantheon. And so that doesn't matter what, who or what you worship, as long as you're loyal to Rome and the empire. Doctrine, right thinking, was not important. And it led to things like pragmatism, safety in numbers. Oh, well, let's go along with the prevailing God, small g, of the culture to get along with folks, to fit in with culture. And so the temple feasts were part of that, and you would go as almost like a club, and that's where business contacts and networking and the things we talk about today, but they were more than just meals. They united the worshiper and the God of that temple. It was performative, what we do. And it incurred an obligation to, we've talked about the patron system, where you had a patron and poor folks were the clients that owed their patron, the Roman honor owed to a rich family, prominent family. Same thing with gods. You go on behalf of some rich Roman patron to his temple, you owed him and you owed that God. And so Paul is addressing that it's creeping into the church. And so the tone, as we start, he's going to use a little tough love. He starts off with beloved. You know, so it's not just lecturing him, beloved, talking to folks, just like he did that back in chapter 4, where he's going to speak the truth, but he's going to do it in love. And the command here is flee. In verse 13 last week, God provides a way to escape temptation, a way to flee. But a command, flee from idolatry, which is somewhat parallel back when we were in chapter 6. Another command, he said, flee sexual immorality. And those two sins were intertwined and combined. Back earlier in this chapter, verses 7 and 8. Do not become idolaters, as were some of them, the Israelites. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. So idolatry, pagan feasts, and sexual immorality seem to go along. I mean, in our culture, think of what, I mean, it all leads to dancing, right? So be very careful, it could lead to dancing. And so tough love, beloved, but just like you would never unite with a harlot, sexual immorality, a prostitute, uniting with demons in the temple in idolatry is also unthinkable when it comes to Christians and the feast, the body and blood of Christ that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. So first of all, the Lord's Supper is exclusive, verses 14 through the first part of 20. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion, the koinonia, of the blood of Christ? We're going to see that word several times, communion. The bread which we eat, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles, mine adds Gentiles, some of your translations have pagans, but the things which are sacrificed, they, in this case probably the Israelites, sacrificed to demons and not to God in their idolatry. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And so the Lord's Supper is exclusive, and he's going to use reason with them. He calls, I'm talking to the wise, be sensible. And there's a bunch of what are called rhetorical questions where the answer ought to be obvious with this. And so he uses that word communion and partake. It's covenant participation. In these feasts, specifically, that's the good feast. It's part of the covenant, God's covenant, the faithful God and his people as part of the feast that goes on. Covenant participation, which brings communion, unity with God or demons, as we're going to see. So it's more than just, okay, we're going through the motions. This is important. And the importance of the blood of the covenant. Think back in Israel and sprinkling the blood on the people. Covenant meals, when God made a covenant with his people, there was a meal that went along with it. And that is what's being pictured in the new covenant with when we celebrate the exclusiveness of the Lord's Supper. And so therefore, the Lord's Supper cannot be compromised. So then the second half of verse 20 again, I do not want you to have fellowship, koinonia, with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And obviously the answer is no. But you can see for the Corinthians, they, oh, we're knowledge. We're so far above that, it's okay for us to dabble in this stuff. And Paul is saying, you're not dabbling. Demons, the reality of the spiritual is present. And so koinonia with demons. And guess what? Demons don't like God. They're hostile to God. The cup and the table, once again, covenant relationship. It's serious. And so going to the false, the pagan temples and the idolatry of these feasts is more than just getting some connections in your business world or having a good meal. And here's God is jealous. Now that may be hard for us because we're sinners, and when we get jealous, it's usually about us in a negative sense. But God is jealous to protect the one thing, the only being, obviously the Creator, who can defend and protect his glory and his holiness. So sometimes we try to, oh, well, God, how could he be jealous? Because he's the one God who is worthy of having been jealous of his glory. Not anything in creation, if we add or subtract from God's glory, that is false gods, that's idolatry. And so the challenge for the Corinthians, for us, who is the Lord, capital L, one true God, or small L Lord, the master at your meal? It's not just a meal. Protecting exclusiveness of the covenant meal, in particular the new covenant in Christ's blood and his body. So, what are some things we can take away from this? Idolatry is prevalent in the world, in the church, and we should stay clear. The great reformer John Calvin is famous for saying the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. Anything other than the true worship of God, we add to it. And so, we're in the middle of it. Debbie, we're in the middle of the study on the commandments still. Don't worry, we'll get back to them. But we're going through the Big Ten and the second commandment. You shall have no other idols, make any graven images. That's external mode of worship, where the tools that can foster worship become objects of worship. Last week, if we were here, the snake that God gave to get rid of the snakes, the fiery serpent, and God said, make a golden stake with a snake on it, and when they look to that, you will be saved. Well, pretty soon, we're going to start worshiping the snake. That became an idol. And so the idea then of the second commandment being violated. What is the solution? Flee. Flee. That's in the present tense in the original language. Flee. And like in verse 13 last week, a faithful God gives us the way of escape. The temptation's going to come, but he gives us a way to overcome that. Like we talked about earlier, the greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. You know, remember the old abstinence, just say no. Oh, that's so silly. What? You're just such... Just say no. Abstaining from, you know, drug, sex, rock and roll, dancing, and idolatry. Okay? God will provide the strength to do that. John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle John, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Then also, we should worship Jesus alone. His is an exclusive covenant. Jesus is Lord. Next, in chapter 12, when we're looking at getting into some of the spiritual gifts, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And Paul is challenging, discern, be wise. As Christians, we should discern and be wise that Jesus is Lord, not a Lord. He is the Lord. And so that's that word. Find this in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is a good book too, obviously, but the preeminence of Christ, not prominence. And I'll throw this out for the Air Force folks. That's the difference between air supremacy and air superiority. Preeminence of Christ. Not just, okay, yeah, Jesus and. No, there are no ands when it comes to worshiping Jesus. And so some of the views in our culture, and unfortunately in the church, and this from a sermon several years ago called Many Paths, exclusivism. There is one way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the correct answer. But also now what's creeping into Christian church is what's called inclusivism. Oh yeah, Jesus died for everybody. And so that's what's going to save you. But there are many different beliefs you can have to get there. And then the full end of this is what's called pluralism. There are many paths to God. It doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. And that is very prevalent. And a lot of bumper stickers, those coexist bumper stickers you see. That's exactly what is being espoused there. So Jesus is Lord. Jesus in Luke 16, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And you cannot serve God, and in this case, that can become an idol or a false god, mammon, money, material things. So Jesus is Lord. But then also, this is something we don't talk about a lot in churches, but demons and false gods. Idols and pagan gods are not real. You know, Paul said that back in chapter 8, verse 4. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there's no other god but one. So idols and pagans are not real. But the reality of Antichrist thinking, demonic values, demons, spiritual beings, fallen angels, to keep it simple, I believe, that minions of Satan, a real being, the demonic spiritual warfare they are real. The spirit of this age, the spirit of Antichrist. And it represents a real danger of competition with God. Of course, demons are going to want to distract us from anything that leads to exclusive worship of Christ and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. The Screwtape Letters, if you ever read that great book by C.S. Lewis, what a wonderful picture pointing out that reality. And so the real danger of competition with God. And so when the worshipers, Corinthians, in our lives, if we are in the temple, what is the intention of our heart can lead us astray from God. Because these meals, these feasts, it's an intimate relationship. Meals, you know, that's you sit down, and we're losing that a little bit in our culture, but intimate fellowship, table fellowship, break bread together, we sort of use that phrase. Koinonia, that's intimate. We don't do that with demons or lead into the idolatrous. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, talking about the Israelites, why their sacrifice, it probably this was Paul's referring back to Israel in the flesh, meaning sinful Israel, when they presumed on God's grace. Deuteronomy 32:17, they sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your father did not fear. And so then think of, and when did that happen? Well, the golden calf incident, Exodus 32. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. You know, Moses, where's Moses? He's up on the mountain. Aaron, give us a god. And so the golden calf, and what does he say? And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. You're worshiping demons, but we're attributing it to, oh, no, here are your gods, Israel. Deceptive, folks, deceptive. It's not casual. We are not casual, neutral participants when we partake in that type of worship, relationship, intimate with idolatry in the world. There is a spiritual reality around it, and it ain't good. We become, you know, accessories to the crime with demons. The call to worship from 2 Corinthians. How can we be unequally yoked? Light and darkness. Christ and Belial, demonic worship there. So it's a serious business, more than the, but we're too mature and we're too wise for that, says Corinth, says a lot of churches today, hopefully not us. And then obviously the first commandment, you know, the Big Ten study, first commandment, you shall have no other gods. That's internal, objects of worship. Absolute loyalty, singular commitment, trust in, devotion to the God of the Bible, Yahweh. It's a covenant. And so, Addie, you can see how idolatry, having false gods can lead to idols worship. Luther, another of my heroes from the Reformation, whatever thy heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly thy God. And that can be insidious, folks. And in modern culture, with our modern problems, that no one has ever had to deal with the same problems we do, can lead to false gods. And so when it talks about, like I mentioned, God is a jealous God, Exodus chapter 34, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Why? Because only His glory is worthy of protection of the jealousy. So once again, sometimes we bring God down to our level. Oh, God's got to get over Himself. No, that's the only glory and honor worthy of guarding faithfully. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. That's holiness. A jealous God, exclusive glory. So what are some examples in our life of this? Can maybe some tough love, rather, in our culture, in the world. Neo-paganism is alive and rampant, keep creeping into the church, but maybe a lot of Native American type worship, ancestor worship, that gets combined with Christianity, or what becomes important, goddess worship, earth worship, witchcraft, Wicca, that stuff. I mean, as a chaplain at the Air Force Academy, you know, I had to deal with a lot of that kind of thinking. Oh, that's those people. We're much better than that. But in the church, organizations, fraternal organizations that demand oaths, violating the exclusiveness of Christ. Philanthropic. Oh, but they're doing such good. But are we compromising on the exclusive glory of Christ? Oh, it's not important. Philanthropy, good works, and worshiping that kind of stuff. Folks, that's dangerous. In culture, things like money, government, self-righteousness, the things that can become gods in our life that take us away from, oh yeah, Jesus, but I trust in the next election. Okay, that's all part of that creeping in. And so then finally, this, now you can see how this will flow right into this. One bread, one body, as Paul's talking about and tying in the bread and the cup that we bless. That's good, but that's why it cannot mix with any other pagan feasts or anything else that we've discussed here today. Communion, koinonia, with Christ. Paul uses that. We are in Christ. Folks, that is a wonderful, wonderful phrase, who we are. When God looks at Dieter, He doesn't see sinful Dieter. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Imputed righteousness. That came out of the Protestant Reformation too. And so the idea of being in Christ. But then the communion, you know, we use Lord's Supper sometimes, Eucharism if you come from more liturgical type settings. That's grace, sort of the roots of good grace. I like that. Communion, where we are communing with in Christ, but then as one body, one bread, and we're going to have the individual cups and the communion bread, but sometimes we've had one common cup, and you tear off. And for hygienic reasons, we're avoiding that at least this week. But part of what I put this up here, the carving, there's one cup sitting in front of Jesus. here. So the unity, and that's, we will all wait and hold it and take the elements together to stress the corporate unity. We in the Western church, meaning, you know, meaning U.S. and Europe, sometimes can have a very individualistic sense of salvation. Oh, Jesus died to save me. Well, yes, he did. And this is for me. Well, yes, it is. But there's a communal aspect that a lot of cultures, you got to hang together or you're going to hang separately type of idea. They understand the family and the body of Christ. And that was part of the Corinthians problem. When we get to chapter 11, we'll be talking more about the Lord's Supper, where they just thought it was very individualistic. That's not who we are as brothers and sisters in Christ. So, communion with Christ, an exclusive feast, it's a new covenant, and I won't get into this. Dr. Reed, for the adult Bible study, worked out perfectly. We communicated via force or something, but talked about, we come from different backgrounds, different views and understandings of the Lord's Supper. And it's sort of unfortunate in church history, and it's important, and there's a lot there, but the different views that's supposed to be the meal, that a covenant meal that should unite us, has caused division. Just one quick example, Martin Luther, one of my heroes, he was a stiff-necked, rigid German. Can you say amen? Germans. But that was just one of the things he just absolutely would not give an inch on, his understanding of the Lord's Supper with some of the other reformers. And so that has come to divide us, when it ought to be a meal where we are recognizing in a special way God's grace in our lives. I. Howard Marshall, you probably heard the name, I wrote a book, Last Supper and Lord's Supper, that I like, summarizes, Christ is always present among his people, but present in a special way at communion, which, like a parent who always loves his or her children, but at times picks them up and gives them special hugs. I like that. And so it's not just a meal. It's not something we go through on the first Sunday of every month because it's another way for us to eat, right? No, this is special. And so we want it to be meaningful and remembering and celebrating the presence of Christ in a special way. I have no problem with that language, because that's what brings us. You know, I think I've used it. I get very demonstrative, don't I? I wonder if Luther probably did this. But as we grow towards communion with Christ, we are growing closer together. And that's it. And I, by God's grace, I commend this church family. We get along pretty well, despite the riffraff that we all encompass, right? But that's, aren't you glad for what God has done? One body. Flee idolatry, or else, says Paul. It's serious. Let's not trivialize it. And so, completing Joshua, after he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The next verse in Joshua 24, verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Let's let that be our proclamation as well. Solus Christus, Christ alone, exclusive in your life, just going in communion, or compromised. Folks, the challenge, to be loyal to our Savior when we understand how bad our sin is. And what he has saved us from, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so, are we just eating a meal, or are we worshiping? Well, here, it should be an act of worship. Next week, we'll talk more about idol meat, where eating the meat versus attaching worship significance to it is then the distinction. Here, this is not just going through the motions, folks. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 11, we'll really get into this more in depth when we get there. If you're just going through the motions, Paul says sickness and death comes from that. It's serious. Oh, we're too smart to believe in that stuff. So it is serious, folks. So I would challenge all of us, you're all welcome. If you are Christians and proclaim Christ, you're welcome at the table, but not if it's not adding to the exclusivity of a covenant meal. It's not just a meal. And it's all for God's glory.